number 5 in the series on the Holy Spirit. And since there are so many people preaching different things concerning the Holy Spirit and trying to explain the Greek and trying to explain different things so that they can prove it is a person, we are taking the detailed study to go through in the scriptures and show that it never was a person. And we're going to see why, and that's why in the material that I've included, I gave you the 4 pages or 5 pages from the Englishman's Greek Concordance, so you can look up every place where the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is used. And how that we had last week, we went through the different words for pneuma, which is pneuma, ta pneuma, and ta is neuter, always is neuter. And even without the definite article there, it is neuter. So then you have pneuma hagaion, which then is spirit holy. You have tol pneuma tol hagaion, which is the spirit, the holy. And then you have pneuma hagaion, which is Holy Spirit. All of those are neuter. Every one of the places in that concordance, as you go through nearly 400 scriptures, the word for spirit is never in the masculine tense. It is always in the neuter, and every pronoun should be translated it. Should not be translated he, and we will look at some of those today. We just went through, and now let's pick it up on point number 3 where we were last time, that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Okay, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And let's go to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, Matthew 3. And we're going to cover some things in Greek today, which will be a little fun. It may be a little tedious in some ways, but it's going to be fun. And I think if you can tell the difference between O's and S's, we should do quite well here. Okay? Now let's come here to Matthew 3 and verse 11, and this is where John the Baptist was baptizing with water, and he said, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? With the Holy Spirit. And with fire. And of course that means, if you commit the unpardonable sin, you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, wholly, completely immersed in two. Okay? Now, you're being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is neuter. Again, this is showing a power of God. Let's come here, chapter 3, verse 16. And this is talking about when Jesus was baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw, that is John saw the Spirit of God, to pneuma tu theou, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting, or that is landing, upon him. Okay? Then it says, the voice came and said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Again, no indication whatsoever that it is a person. It is something that comes from God, landed on Jesus. Now let's go to Matthew 12 and verse 28. Matthew 12 and verse 28. Again, we are going to see that it is not a person. Okay? Matthew 12 and verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Okay, who was doing the casting out? Jesus was. He said, if I cast out demons by, show it's a power that's being used, the Spirit of God. Okay? So it's not a person. Jesus is doing it by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit of God. He says, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let's go to Mark, the 1st chapter. Mark, the first chapter. Mark 1. And let's pick it up here in verse 12. This is a parallel account of the baptism of Jesus. Okay, Mark 1 and verse 12. And immediately the Spirit, ta pneuma, drives him into the wilderness. In other words, it says in another place that he was led of the Spirit. Okay? Drives him. It's then the power of God which was leading or driving him into the Spirit, and there he was in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. Verse 13. Now, let's come over here. Let's follow right along. Let's come to Luke, the second chapter. We'll cover Luke, the second chapter, a little later. Let's go to Luke 4. We'll see pretty much the same account here. This is the parallel account in Luke's account of the gospel. Luke, the fourth chapter. Okay? Luke 4. And let's pick it up. Let's just come right down here. Luke 4 and verse 14. Luke 4 and verse 14. This is after the temptation was over, okay? And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Again, equating the Spirit with power. The Spirit with force. Not equating as a person, okay? In the power of the Spirit. All right, let's go to verse 32. Let's see what we have here. And let's see what this did for him. Verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he spoke with power. Obviously, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's come down here to, let's move on to Luke 11. Luke, the 11th chapter. Now, I know that we're going through the scriptures quite rapidly, but what we need to do is just see each case where it is used in this particular sense. Luke 11 and verse 13. Again, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and we see something here very important concerning it. Luke 11 and verse 13. This is talking about how they were to pray and how they were to ask God. He says, verse 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So it's something that is a power. It is something that is given. As we will see, it is something that is a gift, and all of this showing that it is the power of God. Now, it's interesting in the Greek, in Luke 11 and verse 13, because it is not to pneuma to hagaion, it is pneuma hagaion. There is no the in either case. So it is that God will give Holy Spirit, showing more that it is something that comes from God, not in the way of being a person, but God gives Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let's continue on. Let's go to John 7:39. And again, we're going to see another characteristic of the Spirit. John 7 and verse 39. All of these things, we're looking at the characteristics of the Spirit. Okay? Here is one that's really very hard to duplicate. Okay, let's pick it up here. Let's go back to verse 38. Okay? The one who believes on me, or the one who is believing on me, verse 38, as the scriptures say, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he said concerning the Spirit. In this case, it is the Spirit, to pneumatos. Which? Okay, which? Now, it says which in the King James. It doesn't say who. It says which. We'll see that's very important. Okay? Which those who were believing were about to receive. Okay? For as yet the Holy Spirit, here it is again, pneuma hagaion, which is just Spirit holy. Okay? It was not yet given. Okay? And it should read, it was not yet given. Without a doubt. Okay, let's go on. Let's go to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts 4. Okay, Acts, the fourth chapter. And I want you to be sure and take that concordance, those pages that I gave you, and just take the time and study through the whole thing, every one of these places which we have not covered here. Okay, Acts 4 and verse 8. Okay, Acts 4 and verse 8. Again, this shows the Holy Spirit as a thing, or if I could say a, if we could use the term without it coming out wrong, a commodity, something, as distinguishing from a person. Okay? Acts 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with Holy Spirit. Okay, "tha" is not there in the Greek. "Filled with Holy Spirit, said to them." Now, let's just hold your place right here and let's go to Matthew 10 and verse 20. Matthew 10 and verse 20, and we will see how this Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would work in cases like that. Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit with my notes, but that's all right. Fits in good right here. Matthew 10 and verse 20. Okay, let's come to verse 19. This is an exact case that we have. Peter was delivered up, wasn't he? Peter was arrested, wasn't he? Yes, he was. Okay, verse 19. "But when they shall deliver you up, be not careful," or that is, "do not be anxious or worried about how or what you should speak. For it shall be given you in that hour," or as that is, "at that time, what you shall speak. For you are not the one who is speaking, but," yes, "you are not the one who is speaking, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." Now, it's very interesting in the Greek because it is this way. It is the Spirit of the Father, okay, and it is ta pneuma, and then of the Father, okay, which, and it is the article which is for the neuter, which refers back to the Spirit, okay? All right, let's go on now. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Back to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 31. Now, this is after they were released and came back to their own. Okay? Acts 4 and verse 31. "And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were, and the whole assembly," where they were assembled, rather, "and they were all filled with Holy Spirit." Okay? They were all filled with Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Okay? So again, this is a power that comes from God to do the work of God through that individual. All right? Now, there are some other scriptures we can add to it. We can go, please study the references there in chapter 6, 7, and 8 concerning the Holy Spirit, except we'll jump clear over to chapter 8, and we find something here that fits in with how the Holy Spirit is received. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, and let's okay, chapter 8 and verse 15. "And when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive Holy Spirit." It says "the," but it is Holy Spirit. "For as yet it," as it should read, "had not fallen upon any of them, but only they were baptized." in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received Holy Spirit, Pneuma Hagion, okay, which comes from God. Okay, so there it is. You receive it by the laying on of hands. We can tie in there Acts 2:38. Okay, where they repent, where they believe the gospel, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same thing there. Let's go to one more reference here in the book of Acts. Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse 17. Acts 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went and entered into the house, and having laid his hands upon him, that is Saul, the one who was to become Paul, Acts 9 and verse 17, having laid hands upon him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me, Jesus, who appeared to you in the way in which you came, that you might receive sight and be filled with Holy Spirit. So we have the same thing, laying on of hands, being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something you receive, which becomes part of, and it unites with the spirit of your mind, as we will see, and that's how conversion takes place. Okay, there are some other scriptures we can tie in with this. Let's go to point number four. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. What you receive of the Holy Spirit is only the earnest or begettal. Number four, the Holy Spirit is the earnest or begettal of God the Father. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Okay, it makes it very clear here. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. Okay, we can go back to verse 21 so we follow right through here. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. Now it says in the King James, Now he which is establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. So here again, the Holy Spirit is like an anointing. You ever heard of a person being anointed over another person? No. Okay? And anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So that becomes very important. That shows a function. That shows the begettal. That shows we have a small portion of God's Spirit. Now, when you're filled with God's Spirit to do mighty works as the apostles were, and of course that had to be done to thoroughly establish the church at Jerusalem, because the religious authorities didn't believe him at all, even with all the power that they did. And you go back and read some of the things that were done and the miracles that they did, they were amazing. They were absolutely amazing. And all Jerusalem knew about it. Everyone knew about it. It wasn't some just little thing. Okay? Let's come to chapter 5 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And earnest means exactly what it is in English. It is a down payment. It is a small portion of. And that is going to hold us to the day of redemption. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we'll see that. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom also you, that is, in Christ, having heard the word of truth, the glad tidings, or that is, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy. Now, that is a literal translation of it from the Greek. The Spirit of promise, and it's interesting in the Greek, if you got an interlinear, you will see an untranslated the for the Spirit, the promise of. So I'm going to add that right in here. Okay. With the Spirit, the promise of the Holy. Of course, that's the way the words flow in the Greek. But it should be the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, who is the earnest? Now, it should read which. Now, we have in the English here, I think we have which, don't we? Which. Okay. Now, my interlinear, there's a little switch there, but it's got a footnote that the relative pronoun for Holy Spirit should be which. Which is the earnest, partial down payment, of our inheritance unto or until the redemption of the acquired possession or the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now, we can add in several things here. Where do we have the scripture which says that you are not your own, you're bought with a price? 1 Corinthians 6:18. So we are the purchased possession of God. And since God bought us and redeemed us, He gives us His Spirit, and that signifies that we belong to Him. Okay? And this is going to be until what? The day of redemption. And when is that going to be? Christ the first fruits and they that are Christ's at His coming. 1 Corinthians 15:19 through 22. Okay? At His coming. All right? Now, there's some other scriptures here that we can look to. Let's come to, since we're right here, let's go to Ephesians 2, chapter 2, and verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Okay, Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through Him we have access, that is, we both have access, Jews and Gentiles, by one Spirit to the Father. So the Holy Spirit gives us that access directly to the Father. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot communicate directly to the Father. Okay? By one Spirit, we have access to the Father. So then we are no longer sojourners and so forth, who being built together and so forth. All right. Let's come to chapter 4 and verse 30. Here's something we probably do more than we should. Chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. In this case, it is the Spirit, the Holy, of God. So it is the Holy Spirit of God. It belongs to Him. It is then a commodity, or we could say a thing. Okay? By which, not by who, by which you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, let's look at a couple of others here in the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 5 and show how the Spirit, come back just a few pages here, how the Spirit in us, that is, the Spirit of man, and the Spirit of God are warring against each other. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Okay? This I say then, walk in spirit. Okay, in this case it is walk in spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And this is the experience we all go through with temptations. Because we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is leading us to not do it,
our carnal nature is saying, do it, and you're caught in this between the law of sin and death and the Spirit of God warring, as Paul said, in your mind. Okay, so this describes it. So again, it shows that it is a commodity, or as we could say, it is the power from God. Now let's go to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians, the first chapter. And here's a very interesting way of putting it, talking about the begettal, talking about the use of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1 and verse 19. Philippians 1 and verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and, notice, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, I've never heard of a person being a supply. Unless you're a cannibal. Okay? So a person is not a supply. The Spirit is a supply. Again, something from God. All right, let's look at another. We'll just look at three or four other scriptures here, and then we'll get into some more Greek. Okay? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 4. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 4. Okay? And verse 8. It's not 2 Thessalonians 4. You're quite correct. There are not four chapters there. It's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who also has given to us his Holy Spirit. And in this case it is to pneuma, his, out to, to hogion. Okay? That means from him. It belongs to God. It is not a separate entity as a person. It is a supply and comes from God, belongs to him. All right? Let's go to Romans 5 and verse 5. And again, we're going to see how this gift of God, the earnest, the supply, that which is poured out to us, where does it go? Romans 5 and verse 5. Now, we're going through these, and I know it's a little bit repetitious, but however, what it does, it shows the impossibility of thus of the Holy Spirit being a person. Remember what we first read. God the Father is God. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. They are all one and individual gods, three in one. Okay, go back and read what we had there from My Catholic Faith. What we're covering now is that it's impossible for a person to have been conducted or be used in this particular manner. Okay? Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which even in the King James, was given to us. Okay, and it has to be translated that way. Now, we're going to want you to take these other papers we have. This is page number 1, which says English right at the top. Okay? It says English right at the top. Now, what I have here are some very simple English words, which we will cover some of them in the Greek. Okay? Number 1. English, I have present tense and past tense. This is what you would call simple present and simple past. Number 1, I say. That is first person. The reason it's listed 1 is because it's first person. I say. Past tense, I said. Number 2, second person. You say. Past tense, you said. Here is the kicker right here. Number 3, Third person. Third person. Now, I noticed in my elementary Greek text, it does not have he, she, or it says. It just has he says. And as we're going to see, that's part of the problem with the translation there. Past tense, he, she, it said. Now let's come to the next section. We will look at the Greek word which shows the present tense. And then we will look at the Greek word which shows the past tense. Again, it's no different than English. You have one form of spelling for present tense. You have one form of spelling for past tense. Present tense for I say, it's pronounced Lego. And when I did, I wrote the English equivalent right underneath, so it'd be easier than last time. Lego, I say. You notice that funny-looking W at the end of Lego in the Greek. Okay? Every present tense verb has that, for the first person, that little W. Okay, we'll see that in just a minute. That is an omega. It actually is a double O. Let's come to the Greek. Number two, the second person, you say, and it's pronounced legis. Legis. You say. Let's come to number three, the third person. He, she, it says legi. And we will show in each instance in the on the interlinear pages where he says, she says, it says. Okay? Now let's look at the past tense. I said. That's pronounced, number one, the past tense of the first person, I, epon, E-P-O-N, epon, I said. Second person, you said, epis, you said. Third person, epen. He, she, it said. Okay, let's go to the next page. Now I want to show you something very interesting, which we don't have this in English. We have absolutely no comparable in English to this. Okay, so I tried to keep it simple. Okay, we are looking at the neuter word pneuma. We covered that last week. You see that? Ta pneuma. The spirit. And again, I wrote underneath the English equivalent of the letters. Ta pneuma. Now then, we have something in English. When we have the car, we say it. Okay, well, the same way in Greek. The neuter for it in Greek is pronounced auto, from which we get the English word auto, or self. Auto, or it runs auto. Automatically runs by itself. Okay? You have a car with an automatic transmission. It shifts itself. Okay? So you see how this is carried over into the English. So auto reflects back to mean it or itself. Now here, right below that, I have the neuter relative pronoun. Okay, now this is as complicated as we get. So if you can follow along with this, this will, you're in like Flynn. Okay? Now it is an O and it's got two accent marks. Now in the Greek you have to watch the accent marks because in this case it's very important. I put below that has two accent marks. Do not confuse with O with a singular accent mark. Okay? Now, what I did, I combined the three things which we just covered. To, pneuma, auto, o. So I have relative pronoun. When you have to, pneuma, the spirit, the only thing you can use for the it is auto. That is the pronoun. The relative pronoun is the O with the two accent marks, which should be translated which. Now, right now, you don't see the importance of this, but you will in just a little bit. Now, let's look at a masculine word. Right below that. Now, notice how I have with... let's go back to Topanuma here, the spirit, for a minute. Notice how I accented the O's. Ta, auta, and aw. Okay? That's where I have one, two, three. The spirit, it, which. Now let's come down to doulos. The O here is pronounced with the singular accent mark. It's pronounced ha. Okay? Ha, doulos. D-U-L-O-S, the servant or slave. Now when you have he, it is always autos. Notice the O-S on doulos and the O-S on autos. So in Greek, you always know that with the O-S, it is a masculine noun. Notice how the who is listed then. Follows right along. Os. Holdoulos autos os. So therefore, you know it is in the masculine gender, who. Now let's come down here and we'll see the word for woman. Feminine noun. He, it looks like an N, but it's a long E, and there should be a little accent mark over the top of it. Sorry, I forgot that. Okay? And it should be pronounced he, guniki, guni, rather. He, guni. The woman, guni. I like woman better. I like the English. It sounds better. Okay? Guni. Okay. Easy on the jokes, though. Come on, now. Okay? Okay, the pronoun for it is out. And the relative pronoun is e. So it is e guni out e. So then we have, we're ready for the next part there, but notice how I put the numbers here. Number one, two, three, four. How that all ties in coming straight across. So when you look at any of these words, you can identify what it is by the last letter or two in the word. You automatically know that auto has to have a neuter noun. You know that autos has to have a masculine noun. You know that aute has to have a feminine noun. So likewise, the which, who, and who. Now let's go to page 3. Here's where you come into some problems with the English for a literal translation. I have two words here in English and in Greek which denote, one, the world, and two, the earth. Okay, let's take the first one. You've heard this word before. Ho, that's the round O with the accent mark. Ho cosmos, the world, from which we have the word for cosmopolitan, cosmetics. Okay, ho cosmos. Now, what makes the world masculine? Nothing. In English, it isn't. But in the Greek, it is just by a gender designation. So you must have the pronoun autos. And you must have the relative pronoun who, which is hos. All right? Now let's look at the same thing again. The earth. And it's pronounced he gi. The earth. And when you use that, you have to use she. Ao ti. And you have to have the relative pronoun who, e. Because in the Greek it must all follow through, one following the other. All right, now let's come along to the next one. We've had world and earth. Let's come to the next one. Comforter
and comfort. Okay? Comforter, and this is the key, this is, we will see, is a heart and core problem with trying to make the Holy Spirit be a male-gendered person, which it is not. Okay? The word for comforter in Greek is pronounced ho parakletos, which means the comforter. Its pronoun is, because it's in the masculine tense, autos, A-U-T-O-S, he. The relative pronoun who is hos. You see how this follows along? All masculine gendered words in Greek must follow this rule. There is absolutely no variation from it, and that becomes important. Okay, let's go to the next one. Here is nearly the same word, which is comfort, but it's female. Okay? He paraklesis. The comfort. Notice the pronoun, out, she. So if you're going to literally translate it, the comfort, she. Well, in English, it wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? No. Okay, then the relative pronoun is E. So here's what we can conclude. Let's come down to the next section. No distinction of gender in English. All of these words I gave you in English are neuter gender words. Right? The earth, the world, the comforter, the comfort. Okay? So to carry through and say he, she in English is an artificial designation in English. So how would we do it? We would do it this way. The world, it, which. The earth, it, which. The comforter, it, which. The comfort, it, which. Okay, now I know this may have your head spinning for a little bit, but hold on, we'll get there. Okay, and then you'll have the tape to go back over it. Now let's look at one more word. The word that, or that one, right down on the bottom of page 3 here, okay? The masculine noun for that one is pronounced ekinos, ekinos. And the relative pronoun for ekinos is hos, because it's masculine. Okay, in English it would be which. The feminine version of it, notice the OS for the masculine. Notice the long E, that funny looking N, for the feminine. And it's pronounced ekine, that one. Okay, then neuter it would be ekino. And then relative pronoun, which then would be O. Let's go to page number 4. Okay, page number 4. Parakletos is a descriptive noun in the masculine tense. It is an artificial gender in English, if you keep it masculine. It describes a function of the spirit. The spirit is neuter, not a person, and should not be referred, and should be referred to rather as it, itself, and which, even though it is in the masculine tense in Greek through parakletos, because it is not a person of the male gender. And that's what's happened in the translation. They have made it male gender because the Greek word is male gender. Okay? Masculine gender. Okay? Male gender.